The face of religion in Britain, and indeed in Europe, changed considerably in the 1950s and 60s. No man played a bigger part in this than Pope John XXIII, crowned in Rome in 1958. The commentator, Donald Milner.
And we reach the ceremony of the coronation itself. In a moment, it's difficult quite to see from here, but he is now offering the triple crown itself, Excipitiarum, Tribis Coronis.
In terra, Vicarium Salvatoris Nostri, cui est honor et gloria in saecula saeculorum.
Receive the tiara, he says, adorned with its threefold crowns, and know that thou art the father of princes and of kings, the rector of the universe, the vicar of our Saviour Jesus Christ, to whom be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. And now the Cardinal Deacon is placing the crown on the Pope's head. And crowned at last, the Pope rises from his throne, leans forward in his throne to rise, and intones the confiteor, the absolution, and finally his pontifical blessing, urbi et orbi, to the people of Rome and to the world.
Et potestate confidimus ipsi intercedant pro nobis ad dominum.
Pope John represented a new determination to make the Church and its message relevant. At the same time, the Protestant churches developed a new interest in evangelism. One of its most vivid exponents was, of course, Billy Graham. Here he is at his Greater London Crusade at Haringey Arena in 1954.
We have seen thousands come to the inquiry room seeking Christ. We thank God and praise God. We're going to have to work and we're going to have to pray. And we're going to have to get in and give everything we have if this meeting is to continue for the next 5 weeks. So I'm asking you to stand with us in prayer. Stand with us by your presence. And I'm asking you to put aside everything else that you can during the next 5 weeks. And whatever personal sacrifice it may be, let's pray. Let's stand together and let's come. And let's ask God to breathe upon us in mighty power.
Another somewhat less spectacular kind of evangelism was being carried on week in and week out by one of the most effective open-air speakers of the time, the Reverend Donald, later Lord Soper. Here he is in typical dialogue with his audience on Tower Hill, London.
You can't get much out of constituent parties if only about 2% of the members attend the meetings. It's the same with church. It's up to the members, our friend. Suddenly had a revelation. They don't even go to union meetings. I said that 10 seconds ago. And what above all is true is that you do not devalue a philosophy of life by claiming how badly particular members who should be supporting and advocating it have failed to do so. It's the old argument. You can't destroy Christianity by claiming that the church is a bad thing. In many cases, the church has been a bad thing. But you don't destroy the virtue of the Christian gospel by saying how many archbishops and popes have betrayed it. The same is true now.
Oh,
a hymn there from the Salvation Army Training College, a body that's made, of course, its own contribution to evangelism. In 1963, Pope John died, to be succeeded by the Archbishop of Milan, who became Pope Paul VI. Here's part of his coronation address to English-speaking people.
Like our venerable predecessors on the throne of Peter, we too intend to dedicate ourselves to encouragement and greater mutual comprehension, charity and peace between peoples. That peace which our blessed Lord left to us and which the world without him cannot give. We exhort you, our children, and all English-speaking men of goodwill, to strive and to pray that this priceless blessing may be given and preserved upon earth, as announced by the angels when Christ our Savior was born.
Veni Creator Spiritus, mentes tuorum visita, in plena supera gratia quae tu creasti pectora. Qui diceris paraclitus altissimi donum Dei, os divus ignis caritas et spiritualis sum sium. Tus et formis munere digitus paterne dextere, durite promis sum patris sermone scriptura.
Veni Creator Spiritus, sung by Italian student priests on a new style religious magazine program on television, Anno Domini. There was much new about religion in the 60s too, much of it flowing from one highly controversial book, Honest to God. Its author, John Robinson, then Bishop of Woolwich, talked about reactions to 63.
I'm all for people being able to share and experience, as all Christians have all down the ages, the power of Christ's resurrection. I don't want them to be put off by the external fact of the empty tomb, which I personally am entirely happy to accept. But there are Christians for whom this is a terrible difficulty. Now, I'm not anxious that they should stumble at this and never really reach what I think is the heart of the matter.
Religious broadcasting since the war has constantly tried to find new ways of exploring the spiritual dimension. One striking experiment in 1964 was called Amor Dei, the love of God. Here's part of it.
God in me is a feeling of great love and simplicity.
God was the very first thing there was.
God is my friend. My only friend.
God is a spirit and God is love.
He must be not human, not with human feelings, but rather as energy, really.
A pool of energy, a reservoir of good, perhaps, as opposed to a reservoir of evil, but certainly not a person.
He's in yourself.
It's something inside you.
Something which makes flowers grow and coordinates the heavens and keeps everything together and keeps everything going.
He's inside everyone for everyone to find.
God is my friend, and I love him.
In 1963, a new Roman Catholic Archbishop of Westminster was enthroned, and 5 years later, a new Archbishop of Canterbury. Both Cardinal Heenan and Dr. Ramsay devoted considerable attention to the subject of Christian unity.
Christian unity has progressed
with almost miraculous speed. The finger of God is here. It surprises nobody that with us in the cathedral today are representatives of the Church of England, the Eastern Churches, and the Free Church Federal Council. I give them all a warm and grateful welcome. This act of Christian courtesy is a sign that important differences of doctrine need not hinder the growth of charity between us.
We know that there are big differences between us, differences in doctrine and theology. We do not pretend that we have solved these. We know that we sometimes upset one another by things we do and say. We know that a long ecumenical journey lies ahead of us. Yet, already, we find ourselves in a new situation, and nothing has helped that new situation more than the great emphasis which the Vatican Council placed upon holy baptism. Through holy baptism, we share already in a brotherhood in Christ. It is a deep, real, mystical bond, and in the strength of it, we are able now, with the authority of both our churches, to worship together on many occasions and to act together, not as rivals, but as allies, in serving God and in serving humanity in its many distresses.
Perhaps the first woman to make a considerable impact on religious broadcasting was the Reverend Elsie Chamberlain. In 1966, she was interviewed for the BBC's World Service.
What advantages do you think a woman has over a man when she's a minister?
Well, it's difficult to assess this because I think the characteristics of a woman and a man are so mixed, intermixed. But on the whole, it's easier for a woman to walk into a home and talk to people than it is for a lot of men. People don't stand on ceremony with a woman as much as they tend to with a man.
But on the other hand, surely you have to deal with the man of the family very often, and the man is still regarded as the head.
Well, don't you think that even the man who thinks of himself as the head of the family has been trained for that position more by his mother than by anybody else, so that he's really used to being told what to do by his mother?
Since the early days of schools broadcasting, the output has included religious programmes. On one of them, in 1967, the Most Reverend the Metropolitan Antony of Suraj, Archbishop Antony Bloom, talked about the way Christianity became real to him as a boy.
I never suspected that the Gospel of St. Mark had been written specially for people of my kind, little savages who knew nothing, who had no background either in Greek culture or in Hebrew tradition. What happened next is something which is difficult to describe. I was reading, and of a sudden, I became aware of something which many of you must have felt. The sense that someone is looking at you. This sense that makes you turn in the street to find out what is going on. I felt that there was a presence the other side of the desk. I looked up, and I saw nothing. But the sense of this presence was so strong, so overwhelming, that I knew it was someone standing the other side of the desk. And further, I became aware that it was the Lord Jesus Christ about whom I was reading.
Some of radio's most telling contributions come not from experts or the famous, but from ordinary people talking honestly and revealingly about their own experiences. A notable example was an interview in 1968 in which Roy Trevithan talked to Beryl Worth, a housewife who knew that she was dying. In fact, the programme was broadcast 10 days after her death.
Are you filled with any regrets now of time wasted, things you could have done, things you should have done?
Yes, indeed. I've always felt that to sit in the sun and give thanks to God for his glory was just about the best thing. When I was little and at school, the nuns said, if you want to find out the value or importance of anything, consider how it will look on your deathbed. Say to yourself, if I'm dead and buried next week, is this important? Well, this was a dangerous thing to say to any school child because it gave you a jolly good excuse for not doing your homework. But it was a very good yardstick, a very good standard of values when you're looking at your boyfriends or jobs or anything like that. And when I got married and had a family, I had to stop thinking like that because I should just have sat and played with the babies and not peel the potatoes or done the washing, you see. And now I wish I had played with the babies more. Yeah. And you see, just left the things. I've only two regrets. Never having prayed enough, never having loved enough.
Experiments in meditation and spirituality have evoked enormous interest. In one of them, Brother Simon Tugwell enlisted the aid of a group of Tibetan Buddhists.
Today we have come to visit the Tibetan Buddhists, and they have been so kind as to welcome us into their house and into their shrine room. Could you tell us something about your chanting, please?
Tonight, which we're chanting for you, the start with we call taking refuge. I take refuge to Buddha, and I take refuge to Dhamma, which is his teaching. I take refuge to Sangha, which is his disciple, or those who practice his teachings.
A meditation of a very different kind was given at Easter 1974 by Father Des Wilson, a Roman Catholic priest in the Ballymurphy district of Belfast. He spoke of the tragedy of a divided city.
Mending the fences is important. Forgiving the man who broke them down is more so. Or as someone said in our interminable discussions, when the long nights and the loneliness and the sorrow taught us the forgotten value of talking to each other, your job is not to prevent people making mistakes. It is to be there helping after they've made them. And so it happened from time to time that after one of these occasions when things had been said in public, next morning a car would draw up outside the house and its occupant would get out and ring the bell. It was just to say, yes, thanks, I'll come in for a minute. Will my car be all right outside for a while? It was just to let you know that whatever about what you said yesterday and whether I agree with it or not, friendship in this town is too hard won and too precious to be hurt by such things. I'm sure you know this already, but I thought I'd come and say it. Mending the fences is important. Forgiving the man who knocked them down is more important still. Beginning with forgiveness, the resurrection has begun. Where there is no forgiveness, the resurrection of Christ hasn't been noticed.
Where charity and love are, there is God, there is God. Where charity and love are, there is God, there is God. There is God where two or three try to live in harmony. Where charity and love are, there is God, there is God. Let us try to love and serve the living God, living God. Let us try to love and serve the living God, living God, and to love God in each other. Let our neighbor be our brother. Where charity and love are, there is God, there is God.
Where charity and love are, there is God. Sung by Manchester Grammar School Music Christian Group on the television programme Sing a New Song. To end with, we have three of the most popular voices of religious broadcasting in the 70s. First, Jimmy Savile, whose Speakeasy programme on Radio 1 has tackled many serious and disturbing topics. Then Dr. Colin Morris, with part of one of his extremely effective Thought for the Day talks. And finally, the Reverend John Jackson, whose down-to-earth humanity has endeared him to the Monday morning audience of Prayer for the Day.
If, God forbid, any of us here was diagnosed in a hospital that we had something from which we were going to die reasonably quickly, you know, within the next couple of months, 3 months, 6 months, would you, search in your mind now, would you prefer to be told, or would you prefer not to be told so that you didn't worry over much? In other words, if you were told, you could prepare for death. If you weren't told, you could go living and making plans for next year's holiday, which would never come about. So those people who would prefer to be told, just stick their hands in the air. If you'd prefer to be told. Right, thank you. Now, those people who would prefer not to be told, stick your hands in the air. Now, that's one of the interesting things you get from Speakeasy, and the result is that the overwhelming majority of people would prefer to be told, and we shall have a word with our doctors after and see if that surprises them at all.
There'll be no peace until we regain a sense of the irreplaceable value of the human person, any person. Look in a mirror. Probably not a good thing to do this time in the morning, but you're face-to-face with a fantastic investment. At an educated guess, 4.5 billion years were necessary to produce you, and processes beyond computation, ranging from big ones, such as the accumulation of the atmosphere, down to numberless tiny transactions, such as the endless chain of conceptions which link you to the origins of life. I reckon that old Edinburgh weaver had something when he used to pray, "O Lord, help me to keep a good opinion of myself." Maybe you're not the praying type. In which case, just toss a coin and ponder the mystery and miracle of that apparently simple act. Now, what kind of insanity is it that would wantonly mutilate or obliterate a being capable of doing just that, not to mention a thousand things infinitely more important, such as painting the Mona Lisa or loving one's neighbour as oneself?
Hello again on another Monday morning. I have come to realise in recent years that there are times when there's only one word in which I can express my faith under certain circumstances. And yet also I know that that one word is quite sufficient. You see, sometimes there's no other word for our faith to assert itself in than in the word nevertheless. At such a point, faith doesn't ask questions. It doesn't cave in. It doesn't curse. It doesn't say yes if, but if not, no. Faith doesn't strike bargains. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." And an old lady I heard the late Dr. Sangster speak about used to say, "No questions, Lord, only amens." No, we may not be called to face the furnace or the cross, but for us, the heat of the day and the burden to carry, for us, they can be very intense and very heavy. Any new day can bring us something that burns up our love and trust. Something that seems to be too heavy and to be asking too much of us in this life. Well, then it is, as I say, that the only word left for us to use is nevertheless. A prayer, then. Increase our faith, Lord Jesus, so that always it may be sufficient for what life brings to us. Amen.